or listening to a sermon. And it's been great, actually, another little connection to get to know Tim a little bit, who is doing an internship with a Christian sports charity that's based at our church down in Southsea. And he came up to me at the coffee morning a couple of weeks ago and said, "Are you Jim?" "Yeah." He said, "I think you know my dad." So it's been great to get to know Tim a little bit. And as Emma said, since I was last with you, after 10 years of trying and having almost given up hope, 10 weeks ago, Sarah gave birth to Molly Hope. Thank you. So I don't know what you've been praying for, whether it's been 10 years or 10 weeks or 10 days, but can I just encourage you to keep on praying, not to give up hope. Molly's middle name, Hope. And this is what Christmas is all about, isn't it? I really like Christmas, and I don't know if you've read any of those stories of when children's nativity plays went a bit wrong. Have you seen those? Well, I was going back over that a couple of days ago, and there's one little boy, and he was desperate to get the part of Joseph. It's all he wanted. He said to his teacher, "Please, can I be Joseph?" And when the list came out, I think the teacher thought he was a bit eccentric, and it was a bit of a risk. So they gave him the part of the innkeeper. He was so disappointed. He sulked through the rehearsals. He didn't learn any of his lines. And so the big day came. All the parents were there seated. And Mary and Joseph came up to the inn and knocked on the door. "Can we come in?" No answer. The innkeeper just stood there. Eventually opened the door and started staring at the boy who'd got the part of Joseph. "Can we come in?" said Joseph. Eventually, the innkeeper grabbed Mary by the hand, pulled her inside, said, "She can, but you can push off." Well, the following year, I think the teachers thought it would be go for a simple life. They eventually gave him the part of Joseph. So a year later, again, parents are all there. This time, he gets to be Joseph. He turns up to the inn. He knocks on the door and says, "Can we come in?" Well, the new innkeeper opens and said, "Well, there's no room at the inn." To which little boy playing Joseph says, "Well, she's pregnant." "That's not my fault," said the innkeeper. And this is where you realize he's actually quite a smart kid, because he said, "Well, if you read your Bible, you'd realize it's not my fault either." Smart kid. Of course, when you read what really happened, the real story is not quite so cute, is it? Keep your Bibles open, Luke 1, if you've got them. Have you ever thought what it was actually like in Bethlehem, that first Christmas? We don't often read that bit. Every baby boy killed in a senseless massacre by King Herod, hoping that he would kill Jesus in the process. It must have been public mourning in the town. It must have been like Abba Van. Did you see the episode of The Crown last week, remembering that terrible accident, Abba Van, the whole town's children killed in the school? How long before Bethlehem heard laughter and singing again? And that was the situation into which Jesus came, into the center of a world of pain and grief. God sent his only son. People say, how can you believe in a God when there's so much suffering in the world? It's a good question. Don't argue away the question. Acknowledge that it's a good question. But the Christian response, the Christmas response, is that God did do something. Couldn't bear to see the world that he'd created so beautiful, turning in on itself, so messed up. So he came to set things straight. I wonder if you've noticed, as we've read the birth narratives again this year, that apart from John's prologue in John 1, the stories aren't all that poetic or picturesque or mysterious. They're actually very grounded. Lots of dates and times and people and places, all very earthy. You see, Jesus was God incarnate. Carne, meat, flesh, like carnivore. Flesh, real flesh, real blood, not an idea, not a philosophy, real person, in flesh, incarnate. Come to bring real, tangible hope to a world in need. And his message, The message of the angels to the shepherds, repeated over and over like a thread throughout Scripture. In fact, it's your theme for this little Advent series. What is it? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So easy to fear these days, especially going into a new year. We can fear for the future and fear for our children, fear for our health, for our job security. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem was announced with the words, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. Into a world of fear, Christmas comes as a beacon of hope, saying you do not need to be afraid because you're not alone. It's an epidemic of loneliness in our country, especially at this time of year. You can be surrounded by people and still feel desperately alone. People want to know, does anyone understand what I'm going through? Is anyone in this mess with me? The Christian response, the Christmas response, is yes and yes. The angel gives Mary two promises. Did you notice? Verse 28, the Lord is with you. Verse 37, and nothing is impossible with God. Pin that to your dashboard or your bedside table. The Lord is with you, and nothing is impossible with God. And what's the antidote to fear? Well, the angel's second message over the page in Luke 2. Glory to God in the highest, and what? Peace to all on earth. Peace is what Eastern religions talk about when what they mean is serenity. Peace is what the elderly couple want when the teenage son next door gets a drum kit for Christmas. What they mean is quietness. Peace is what the hospital patient longs for when he's waiting for his test results. What he means is health. Peace is what the UN negotiator tries to broker when they're trying to get a ceasefire. What they mean is an end to conflict. But God's peace both includes and transcends these things because it doesn't come from us. It's a gift from God to be received. Romans 5, verse 1, through Jesus, in other words, because of Christmas, we have peace with God. It's already been achieved. You don't have to peel back the facade to realize the reality of Christmas for so many at this time of year. In a world where mistletoe is now banned from council offices, so as to avoid sexual harassment charges at Christmas parties, where suicide and divorce rates spike massively around Christmas, where the Samaritans can't possibly get enough volunteers to field all the calls that will come in over the next 7 days. I've taken 8 funerals in the last 2 weeks. Not much peace in those homes. Not much good news of great joy for those families. But the true message of Christmas is that Jesus came right into the center of a world devoid of peace, proclaiming himself as the Prince of Peace. Have you ever stopped to think how significant it is that Joseph was from the line of David? The great King David, Joseph was a descendant of royalty. But the royal family fallen quite a bit by then, hadn't they? Joseph wasn't living in a palace. He was making tables. I can't say that, can I? Jonathan told you last week that he might not have been a carpenter. But he was a manual laborer. David's family had fallen a long way since then. Descendant of a king having to take his pregnant wife 80 miles cross country down to Bethlehem. Imagine the discomfort. Imagine the pain. Imagine the panic of hearing there's no room at the inn when your wife is 9 months pregnant. So imagine having to give birth in the damp and cold in a shed surrounded by animal feces and all the risk of infection. This was Joseph's hometown. He would have had relatives all over the place, but he doesn't go near them. Why not? Well, the shame of it. She's pregnant before they were married. Forced to go to a low-end B&B on the edge of town that was already long since booked up. I think about our labor experience in a cozy hospital with gas and air on tap, We would have given anything to have Molly have the best start in life, to have everything she needed when she was born. Can't imagine wrapping her in discarded scraps of cloth in the cold. Laying her in a feeding trough. Unthinkable. And that wasn't the end for Mary and Joseph. They had to then flee for their lives to Egypt. Treacherous journey from the West Bank down to the deserts of North Africa. Become asylum seekers. Yes, there was a little Jewish enclave in Egypt, but where did they sleep? Could Joseph find work? Did the grandparents know when they were going to be back? They were supposed to be back in a few days. Looking back, Matthew could say, this all happened to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. She shall be born in Bethlehem, he shall be called the Nazarene, and out of Egypt I called my son. It's Micah, Hosea, Isaiah. But at the time, Mary probably wasn't thinking this happened to fulfill prophecy. She was probably thinking, where are you, God? What sort of plan is this? I thought I was the chosen one. Thought you were going to bring your chosen son into the world, and here we are in the middle of nowhere. What sort of plan is this? All through her childhood, she would have learned about God's deliverance from Egypt, and now they're back in Egypt. What are you playing at, God? Where's your plan supposed to be? But isn't that the same for us? Only by looking back can we say with Isaiah 46 that God knows the end from the beginning. Or with Paul in Romans 8, that God works all things together for good. Seems lovely on a bookmark, but at the time it seems like chaos. At the time it seems like God has disappeared. And at that moment comes the choice to give in to fear or to hold on in the dark to what you knew to be true in the light. And Mary chose the latter. And that's why God chose her. Because when the angel came to her with this most momentous of tasks, she had responded, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. You see, that's the key to living a life of faith. Maybe we can't change our circumstances. Maybe the problems of 2019 will somehow find their way into 2020. But how we respond makes all the difference. Mary didn't have an amazing grasp of the things of God like Jesus would 12 years later in the temple. She could hardly fathom anything the angel said. Did you notice? The angel gave her 7 promises about her son. Verse 31, you'll be with child and give birth to a son. You're given the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob and his kingdom will never end. Mary's response, verse 34, how can this be? I'm a virgin. She doesn't say, my son's going to rule over what? His kingdom's going to extend how far? He's going to reign how long? She just says, I'm going to have a what? A baby? It's impossible. She gets stuck on the first point, leave alone number 2 to 7. And yet with little understanding, she had great faith. May it be to me as you have said. In her simple faith, Mary outshone Sarah, the mother of the nation. When she was told she was going to have a baby, she laughed. In her simple faith, she outshone Moses, the great savior of Israel. When he was told he'd be used for greatness, he came up with excuses. She outshone Zechariah, the wise old priest. When he was told he was having a child, he wanted proof. You see, it takes eyes of faith to see God's plans, to look above your circumstances. Only with eyes of faith could Mary give this most profound prophecy, verse 46 to 55. We sometimes call it the Magnificat, historically ignored by evangelicals because it just sounds a little bit too Catholic. But actually the most profound prophecy, a subversive and radical vision of God's kingdom. Verse 52, he's brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. To get what's being expressed, you have to remember the Jews were under great oppression. They were waiting for liberation. Do you see? The rulers had not been brought down from their thrones. They're still there. The hungry had not been fed. The rich had not been sent away empty, yet in faith she spoke as though they were. That's faith. It says Hebrews 11, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not yet see. It's faith. What a picture of God's upside down kingdom. This unmarried, uneducated peasant girl, to whom and through whom is revealed God's plan to save the world. Isn't that just amazing? Why? Well, because as Paul would put it in 1 Corinthians 1:27, God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the proud. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And that's always the way he does things. Like mother, like son. As Philippians 2 puts it so beautifully, the Lord Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Being found in human likeness, he humbled himself, taking on the nature of a servant, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we normally read it like this. Jesus, although he was in very nature God, humbled himself, gave his life, became a servant. It's better to read it like this. The Lord Jesus, who because he was in very nature God, he came down. He poured himself out. He gave his life. Do you see? This is what God is like. The complete opposite of the world's view of power and authority and status. And God gives this young girl, Mary, a glimpse. Just a glimpse of what the world looks like with him in charge. A world where corrupt systems of power are brought down, where proud rulers are humiliated, where the hungry are fed and the lame are healed, where God's favor, God's shalom, God's jubilee is announced and available to all. And this is the scary bit. Because now his kingdom rule has been announced. Now he's defeated the powers of darkness on the cross. And now he's sent his Holy Spirit. With the same power that raised Christ from the dead, he's now called his church. To live out those kingdom values, to see as Mary did with eyes of faith what his kingdom looks like from a God's eye view, to be bringers of peace on earth, goodwill to men, to dare to believe that God wants to use us to bring his good news of great joy to all people. I was in a well-known Christmas card or greeting card store on Friday. I won't tell you the name of it. Let's just say it was a sort of card factory, that sort of thing. And the manager was berating one of his staff who'd set out a beautiful card display. And the manager was saying to his staff, "All I can see is Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's too much." And so I put on my kindest voice and said to him, "Excuse me, isn't that kind of the point of Christmas? Isn't that what Christmas is all about?" He was rather taken aback, and so he said, "Well, maybe, but you know, it doesn't have to be everywhere." So they quickly put Jesus back in the corner. Have you received this commission, not only to worship, not only to receive his peace, but to be bringers of peace, bringers of hope, bringers of light in the darkness? I'm going to close with a testimony from the journalist Brian Cassidy, and he writes this. "People who don't know me ask, 'How was your Christmas?' And I never know how to answer. I want to say, 'How do you think Christmas was for a man whose wife has died of cancer?' But I don't. I politely say what's expected of me. 'Lovely, thank you. And you?' The funny thing is that every Christmas since it happened, I think this year will be easier, but it never is. So this year, after my children had been to visit and I'd assured them that I would be fine on my own, I decided to stop feeling sorry for myself and take action. A friend of mine had recently got divorced and had his first Christmas without his children, so I called him up and invited him over to my house. He didn't seem overly thrilled, but he had no other choice, so he agreed. I did the same for another friend who was also on his own. I told them to dress up nicely with jacket and tie, but I withheld my plans from them. When they arrived at the house, the three of us set to work, making little crosses from pipe cleaners. And after we'd made enough, I told my friends to get into my car as I had a surprise for them. So off we went. First stop, a nursing home. We visited the ones that had no company, prayed with them and left the little crosses and some chocolate. One lady, feeling really bad, asked if we would pray for her, and we placed our hands on her head and felt the power of God fill her. Second stop, Presbyterian Hospital, cancer wing. The only patients left were those they couldn't possibly send home, so about two-thirds of the wing was empty. We visited the staff and gave them chocolates and our little crosses, and then we visited the dying and the ill. How can I describe how humbling it was? We prayed with every single patient. When we left the hospital, we had nothing else to give. We had received much. Our emotions were drained. We were exhausted, in tears, yet wonderfully fulfilled. Last stop, we visited my wife's grave, decorated it, placed candles, and sang Silent Night. Our voices were quivering because we found Christmas that day. We gave all we had to give, and it cost us about 5 hours of our time and £10 in pipe cleaners and chocolate. I said a silent prayer of thanks to my wife for teaching me the true meaning of Christmas. For some, you will be the ones who need a visit. So don't hear me say, oh, your problems aren't so bad, you ought to get out and help others. I'm not saying that at all. But whoever you are, whatever your situation, there is a choice. To see with eyes of faith a God who comes right into the center of our lives, of a world devoid of peace, proclaiming himself as the Prince of Peace. To surrender to a God who holds us through the storms of life. And to partner with a God who calls us, weak and frail as we are, to share in his glorious purposes for the world. Group's going to come back, and we're just going to sing a song as we prepare for communion. Not a Christmas song, but perhaps we'd like to stay seated and just sing this as a response. It just says, for the joys and for the sorrows. What other time of year sums up those two extremes, for the joys and for the sorrows? The best and worst of times. For this, we have Jesus. Why don't we stay seated and just sing this as a prayer, as a reminder of the hope that we have.